Once again, let me invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn to the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1. So it's been a few weeks since I was last with you, and I believe it was March 31st. We looked at just the first few verses in this wonderful book. We'll call it the prologue. That's what it's often called. So we looked at verses 1 to 3, and today we're going to pretty much finish off the rest of the chapter. So let's give careful attention to the Word of God. And by the way, the title for this message, this sermon, is The God Who Will Not Let Go. We'll start in verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had laid down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call to your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please, do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to be here this morning. What a joy it is to be in the house of the Lord with these dear saints. And Lord, we thank you that we know that you are also present here. You are with us. And Lord, we just pray that you would open up this text of Scripture for us. I pray that you would speak through me as your servant, as your messenger. I just pray that you would open up all of our hearts, that we might hear from you, and that we might rejoice in you, and that we might be reminded of who we are in Christ, our wonderful standing, that you have washed all our sins away, and that you have entered into covenant relationship with us. So we commit this time to you. It's for you, for your glory, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let me begin by asking a question. When you were growing up, did you ever feel like running away. Did you ever get so frustrated with your parents and how they were doing things, how they were parenting, that you just said to yourself, I'm done, I'm finished, I'm frustrated, and I'm just going to run away? Maybe that sounds a little extreme, but maybe there are some of you who've actually thought that, you've considered that. Maybe there's even some of you who have made feeble attempts to follow through on that. I don't know, but I do know that growing up, we tend to think we know best. And we forget how good we have it. We don't realize how dependent we really are upon our parents. Well, when we ended last time, Jonah was trying to run away from God. The word of the Lord had come to him. There was this mission, this task that God had given to him. But Jonah had rebelled against God's command. Now, we know that God could have just let Jonah go. He could have said, oh, well, if that's what he wants, if he doesn't want to obey this assignment, I'm just going to let him go. And Jonah could have made the long journey to Tarshish. He could have settled down there. He could have found an occupation. He could have lived a quiet life. But that's not what happened. If that was the case, we never would have heard of Jonah. And praise the Lord that God didn't let Jonah go. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that the Lord disciplines the one that he loves. He chastises every son whom he receives. Brothers and sisters, it's a scary thing to be in a position where God just lets you go in your rebellion. You see, when God grabs a hold of you and clings tightly to you, that's actually a good thing. Even when God disciplines us. So today we're going to see what happened. Now, obviously, we're not going to make it through the rest of the story. But we are going to see the discipline of the Lord. And we're going to see the great mercy of the Lord. We'll see God's hand of mercy, not just in Jonah's life, but also with these sailors, these mariners, who really didn't know what hit them in the midst of this storm. So look once again at verse 4. The Lord hurled this great wind upon the sea. There was a mighty tempest. That's just another word for storm. But really, this was a storm of epic proportions. This was kind of like a Category 5 hurricane. And maybe not Category 5, maybe Category 4, but it was bad. And it was so bad that the sailors were afraid that the ship was going to break up. It was going to break apart. It was that bad. And the text tells us that they were afraid. Now you read that, and that's not a big shocker. We kind of expect that. They weren't rookies. They'd been around the block before. They knew that this storm was unlike anything else they'd ever seen before. It was epic. It was scary. So what did they do? Well, they did what their instincts told them to do. They cried out to their gods. And in that day, and you have to remember, this was 800 years, 700 or 800 years before the time of Christ. That was a very common response. They were pagan, and pagans cried out to the gods. Now, most people, well, I don't know if I would say that, but a lot of people, certainly we fit in this category, we are monotheistic. That is to say, we believe in one God. But that was strange to them. That was foreign to them. They were much more polytheistic. So this first response of crying out to their gods, that was just the beginning. What we're going to discover is that they did several different things in response to the storm. Basically everything they could think of. And they were hoping that through their prayers and through their efforts, their Herculean efforts, they might live to see another day. That was their hope. They were desperate. They would do anything. Now, the second thing that they did, according to verse 5, was to hurl the cargo on board into the sea. And the logic is straightforward. The lighter the ship, the higher it's going to ride on the water and the waves, and the better chance they'll have at surviving the storm and not sinking. So we see that their response is both spiritual and physical. And from a physical standpoint, I don't really think there was much that they could do against this kind of storm. Eventually, they would sink or they'd be washed overboard. But they were doing everything they possibly could. Now, there's a principle here I don't want us to miss. There's something I want us to see here, and that is, as human beings, as God's creatures, we fight for life. Human beings fight for life, and all creatures fight for life. We have this survivor instinct. When God gave us the breath of life, He kind of implanted that in us. We want to live, even though if we were to die in Christ and go to heaven, it would be so much better. We still want to live. We want to live out all our days. Remember, a few years ago, we were living in this old farmhouse, renting, and it was great in so many different ways. But one of the things that was kind of interesting about this place is down in the basement, it was just dirty, it was dusty, it was an old farmhouse. So it was very, very dirty, and it would get wet and damp down there. And there was just a lot of mice. A lot of mice. And so I was down there regularly, especially in the winter, because that was the heat source. We had a stove, and I was down there a lot. So we knew we could never completely eliminate the mouse problem, but we set up a lot of traps. And we had different kinds of traps, but especially those sticky ones, the sticky mouse traps. And a lot of times, we would catch mice through those mouse traps. It was always interesting for me is kind of looking at the struggle and the fight. And sometimes they would actually escape. They'd be able to get enough debris on those sticky mouse traps that they would escape. And it was so impressive. I'm like, man, that must have been hours that little gaffer was, I don't know if you can call a mouse a gaffer, but it was fighting, and I was always so impressed. But the principle there is that mice fight for life. They're going to do whatever they can to escape the trap. They don't have a shot if it's one of those, you know, those the other kind that just kind of slam down on their neck, and it's instant death. But if it's sticky, it's going to be messy. And they've got a shot at living. Memories are flooding back. There was times where I would come down and they'd still be alive. And I'd get the hammer, or I'd have John get the hammer, and we'd take care of it. So we fight for life. And that's what's going on with these mariners. They're fighting for their very lives. And it says there in the next verse, the last part of verse 5, that Jonah had gone down to the inner part of the ship, the lowest part, the lower level of the ship, and he had laid down and was fast asleep. Now we read that and we're kind of scratching our head. We're wondering, what is going on? How can this possibly be that they're in the midst of a hurricane, this epic storm, and he's sleeping through it? Well, we can only speculate. And so I'm going to speculate here. Perhaps Jonah was so exhausted from running away from God that he finally had this moment. He's emotionally exhausted. He's physically exhausted. He's drained with the overwhelming emotions of anger and guilt and fear. And now that he's finally executing his escape plan, he could go and relax. He could let go. and let down. And when he did that, he immediately fell asleep. That's possible that was the case. He was just so tired that he immediately fell asleep. And you know, when we run away from God, so to speak, he was literally running away, but we kind of run from God in different ways, in disobedience and so on. It's going to affect us in profound ways. And you have to be pretty hardened spiritually in order for that not to affect you. So this is strange. Let's just put it out there. This is very strange. And when the ship's captain got word of what was going on with Jonah, he couldn't believe it. He's shocked. "What do you mean, you sleeper? What is wrong with you? How can you sleep through this storm?" That was his reaction. And so he said, "Arise, call out to your God. Maybe he will give thought to us. Maybe there's still a chance that we can live, we can survive this storm." Well, after waiting a while and hoping that things would get better and that the storm would die down, nothing really changed. In fact, it kept getting worse and worse and worse. And finally, the sailors said to one another, "Come, let's cast lots. Let's figure out who's guilty. Maybe we can know on account whose evil this has come upon us. We'll find the guilty party." Now think about that. The sailors have come to realize that this is no ordinary storm. They've come to the conclusion that someone must be guilty. And they want to find out who it is. And so they cast lots. Now there's a technical word for this. Cleromancy. I think I pronounced that right. But it's basically a form of sorting or sortition in which an outcome is determined by means that normally would be considered random, such as the rolling of dice. So this was believed to reveal God's will. And you know, when we read that if we were to read this somewhere else, that they rolled the dice in order to find out who was guilty or to find out some sort of information, that would kind of seem strange. It's just a random thing that could go either way. But when we cast lots, or when you cast lots, it's different because you know there's this supernatural component. Proverbs 16:33 says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." So this is a Bible thing. We read this from time to time in the Bible. And maybe you're wondering, well, what did it involve? What did it look like? There's one commentator that I was reading who suggested that every man put his name on a stick, and then the stick that was chosen, that was the guilty party. So kind of simple. It could have been that, or it could have been something else. What matters for our purposes is that the lot was cast, it fell upon Jonah, and it was right, it was accurate. Jonah was the guilty party. And so from that moment on, the sailors, the mariners, they just start to drill him with questions. They want to know who this guy was. And verse 8 gives us a sampling of their questions. What is your job? Where do you come from? What's your nationality? Why are you on this ship? And finally, when they stopped asking questions and Jonah had the opportunity to speak, he didn't disappoint. I love what he says. And so he starts to tell them about the Creator God. He tells them about the Hebrew God. And before we look at what Jonah actually said, I want you to notice the irony in this. There is irony, a lot of it, and Jonah has been called a literary masterpiece, and it really is, and I hope that as we work through it, you'll see some of the interesting dynamics. But there's irony here, because if you remember, Jonah ran away from God's presence and God's word. Why did he do that? He didn't want to speak to pagans about God. He didn't want God to have mercy upon those wretched, evil, wicked Ninevites. So in essence, he didn't want to speak to pagans. But what's going on here? Ironically, Jonah is speaking to these pagan sailors about God. God was using him to bring truth to the peoples and the nations. And here again, we see that you can run from God, but you can't hide. God was still using Jonah for his purposes. And so what did he say? Well, here's Jonah's response. I am a Hebrew. That was his nationality. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. So Jonah doesn't tell his occupation. He doesn't mention that he was a prophet. Maybe that was a little humbling for him to admit. But he does tell his nationality, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven. And it was really critical for him to say that. That was really telling. Jonah's God was not some territorial deity. He was not some regional god like all the pagan gods. Jonah's God was the God of heaven. Another way of saying that would be to say that he rules over the universe. There is no limit to his reign. But Jonah goes further. My God, he made the sea and the dry land. In fact, the sea that is raging and storming and blowing and that has power beyond anything that we've ever seen before. My God created it. He made it. And the dry land that we're all so desperate to get back to, he made that too. The Lord God made it all. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. Well, our text tells us that the sailors were afraid. They were exceedingly afraid. And they're kind of like, what is this that you've done? And why did you do this? Why would you run away from this God? So now that they're even more afraid than they were before. And here's why they're so afraid when they hear Jonah say this. I believe that these sailors knew about the Hebrew God. Through their many trips back and forth over the Mediterranean Sea, they talked with lots of different people from lots of different countries and lands. And they had heard stories about the Hebrew God. They had heard those stories that we read about in the Old Testament, even going all the way back to the Exodus. And in their minds, this was no ordinary God. And they were just totally shocked that Jonah was running away from this great and glorious God. Well, the next part of the story is also surprising. There's a lot of surprising elements to the story. And they asked Jonah, what should we do? We're in a pickle, to say the least. What should we do so that the sea will quiet down for us? Everyone could tell that it's getting worse and worse. And maybe this prophet, this rebel prophet, that's actually the one to blame, maybe he'll know. So Jonah didn't miss a beat. He said in verse 12, pick me up, hurl me into the sea, and then the sea will cease its raging. It will quiet down for you. I know it's because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Now, if we were to critique this response on a scale of 1 to 10, I think we'd probably give it high marks. Maybe we'd give it an 8 or a 9. Jonah knows that he's to blame. And so he's accepting responsibility. He believes that he should die for his actions. But let's consider some other responses. There's other things that he could have said. And by the way, this is all of these aren't from me. I think I got some of these from Sinclair Ferguson. He's got a little book. It's called Man Overboard. Great little book. I would commend it to you. But here goes. Here's three or four responses. How about pass me an oar? Pass me an oar. Give me a paddle. We just need to row a little harder. And maybe we can beat this storm. Maybe eventually it's going to pass. So that's kind of the physical response. Let's just keep fighting it. Or how about this? Let me cry out to God, the one true God. You guys have been praying to all these pagan deities. Let me pray, and perhaps the true God will hear me and accept my plea for mercy. Well, that's an option, but I'm guessing Jonah was already doing that. He'd been doing that ever since he woke up. Here's another one. How about this? Turn this ship around right now. We're going back to Joppa. I'm going to preach to those Ninevites after all. Certainly this would have been appropriate. It's in line with repentance. Jonah needed to do a 180 in his life, and the ship doing a 180 would have been a start. And perhaps Jonah and the sailors would have had a strong headwind back to Joppa. Well, as you know, Jonah did not respond in these ways, not even close. And it's possible that he was so bound and determined not to go to Nineveh and not to accept this preaching mission that he was willing to die in the sea. Maybe that's a little far-fetched, but when you consider his response later on and in the last chapters of the book, that's possible. Well, the mariners, as you will notice, did not immediately accept Jonah's proposal. Verse 13 tells us that they rowed hard. They rowed as hard as they possibly could. And they were still clinging to the hope, the false hope that they could make it to dry land, that they could beat the storm. For them, throwing him into the sea, that was kind of like a death sentence. They didn't believe that there was any way he could possibly survive that storm and being in the water. And you and I know that they were fighting against the Creator God. This wasn't going to work. And they were coming to the realization that they would have to do as Jonah said. They'd have to throw him overboard. That was the last thing they wanted to do. But they knew that if they were going to survive, they had to throw him into the sea. Interestingly enough, before they actually threw him in, they prayed a prayer. And it's this beautiful little prayer, and it goes like this. O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. Now remember, Jonah is the one, by his own confession, who fears the Lord. But here we see these pagan sailors outshining Jonah in every way. They really are. This prayer demonstrates the reverence and the fear that they had for Jehovah God. And essentially, they were begging for their lives. But they were doing so in the fear of the Lord. So here you had Jonah. He was quite willing for Nineveh to perish, to come under the judgment of God. But these sailors didn't even want one to perish. And yes, it's true that sometimes those who don't know Jesus, those who don't know the Creator God, surpass believers. They outshine us. And that was the case here. Now, verse 15 gives us two key pieces of information. The sailors finally threw him overboard. They could have done that a lot sooner. And following that action, the sea ceased its raging. And it wasn't just gradual, it was immediate. Immediately everything was calm. And you would have hardly known that just a few moments prior, there was this mighty storm, this tempest. Now take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 8. There's a very similar passage, in a lot of ways at least, in the Gospels. Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 to 27. And I want to read this little story with Jesus and the disciples. It says this, Matthew 8, 23. "Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he was asleep." That's interesting. "Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we're perishing.' But he said to them, 'Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?' Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, 'Who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him?'" So just like with Jonah, there was this great calm. As soon as Jesus spoke to the elements, to the wind and the waves, they ceased. They're raging. And the God who spoke the world into existence is also the God who's in control of the wind and the waves. The God who spoke the world into existence is also the one who's in control and is sovereign over your life. Well, verse 16 tells us that the mariners feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to him and made vows to him. And it's likely, I don't think it's a stretch to say this, it's likely that they were converted. They became followers of the Hebrew God. Brothers and sisters, we have to understand that God does everything for his glory. He does everything to put his manifest glory on display. And this is just one example. There's a million different ways that God shows his power, that God brings glory to his great name. And sometimes, just like here, it's through nature. Sometimes it's through healings and other miraculous workings. Sometimes it's through the general working of providence, how God accomplishes his purposes. And sometimes it is through the salvation of sinners. And this is undoubtedly God's greatest work. When God brings life where there's deadness, where there's no spiritual life. When God causes a man or a woman to be born again. So God works in many ways, and he glorifies his great name. And we're going to pick things up right here in verse 17 next week. We'll see Jonah is in the sea. The sailors are continuing on their journey. But at the same time, they've been changed. They're new men. They've had this encounter with the Hebrew God, the Creator God. And so that's where we'll pick it up. But in closing, let me just offer a few points of application. 4 points. And the first one is one that I've already started to develop, and that is to say, God is sovereign. God is sovereign. That's nothing new for you to hear. You believe that, and you cling to that. But I think we can take it for granted when we just don't see how powerful it is and practical it is for everyday living. This passage from start to finish is all about the Lord God directing the story. He hurled the great wind upon the sea. He caused the raging storm to intensify. And finally, when Jonah was thrown overboard, there was great calm. So God is sovereign over the affairs of men and women. This story is just one illustration. And we know that it extends in every direction. God is sovereign over the affairs of this entire cosmos. Now, in light of that, why are we so filled with fear and anxiety in daily living? There's all kinds of things we get worried about. Maybe some of you are a little bit worried about the election this year. Maybe you're worried about some of the wars that are going on around the world. Maybe it's a family situation that you're dealing with. And I think there's things that we're all worried about. But the question that we need to ask here this morning is, why do we worry so much? Why are we so fearful and afraid? When we are living in faith and obedience, those two things, that's what it comes down to, faith and obedience, we have nothing to fear. We have a Heavenly Father who cares for us, and truly all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Number two, our disobedience often affects others negatively. It's going to affect us, but it also affects others. Now, if you grew up in a family with siblings, you'll know that's true. Sometimes a brother or sister will have to suffer or miss out on something because of your disobedience, or vice versa. You suffer because of their disobedience. But think of these sailors. They'd done nothing wrong, but all of a sudden they find themselves in the storm of the century. Now, obviously, they had plenty of other sins. There was plenty of other things they were guilty of. But in this case, they were innocent, and Jonah was to blame. Let me give you more of a relevant illustration, or modern-day illustration. When a man turns away from the Lord, it can have a profound effect upon his family. It can deeply hurt his wife. It can wound his children, not to mention his church family, the other people in his life. So again, that's just one illustration. And we need to be aware of how our actions, particularly our disobedience, affects those around us. The problem is, a lot of times we're just focused on ourselves and our own wants and desires. Number three, knowing God is about fearing God. Knowing God is about fearing God. Three times it says that the mariners were afraid and fearful. But most importantly, the last verse, verse 16, the men feared the Lord exceedingly. They had this reverent fear of the Lord, and ironically, that was lacking with Jonah. And so we have to ask ourselves, do we fear the Lord? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Friends, you might be brilliant. God may have gifted you intellectually. God may have gifted you physically. You can just work and do all kinds of different things. But if you don't fear God, then it really doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how smart you are, how gifted you are. If you don't fear God, it doesn't matter, because the fear of God is where knowledge starts. It's where wisdom starts. And knowing God is all about fearing God. It's about recognizing Him for who He is, His power, His glory, His majesty. And then we live under His reign and rule. Number four, this is the final point, final application. If you are a true child of God, God will never let you go. In the same way that He didn't let Jonah go, He'll never let you go. So Jonah made this very feeble attempt to escape God's presence. And I love what Luther said about this. commenting on Jonah. He said, suddenly the whole world became too small for Jonah. Jonah was going to run away to the other side of the world, but that was too small. Because the Creator God, He fills the whole earth, the entire cosmos. He could run and run and run, but never escape the hand of God. I love what it says in Psalm 139, where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Friends, God will use you as He sees fit. If you are a true child of God, there is no escaping. And there's a security in that. We can rest in that. We might have moments of rebellion and disobedience, but God will never let us go. Philippians 1:6, I'm sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. So brothers and sisters, you can trust in God's keeping power, God's preserving power. He won't let you go. And like Jonah, you might have to go through the ringer. But you can trust that it will be for your good and for His glory. And if you do get off track, and we all get off track, if you lose your way, then humble yourself before Almighty God. Repent, confess your sin, and trust that He will guide you home. What a God we serve. What an amazing, glorious God. And He's a God who will never let go of us. Never, never, never. He's more loving, He's more kind and compassionate and gracious and merciful than we'll ever know. So will you look today to Him in faith? Will you trust Him? Will you cry out to Him? And I can assure you that He will meet you precisely where you're at. He will look to you with those eyes of love and favor and blessing. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your character. We thank You that You are a God of power. You are a God who controls all the elements. But You are also a God of grace and mercy. And we thank You for the favor, the blessing that You showed upon Jonah when he was so undeserving of it, when he was rebellious, Lord. And we could look at times in our lives where we've run from You, but You've been so kind to us. And we thank You and we praise You. And I just pray that You would help us to know how to apply this to our lives. We pray that Your word would not return void in our lives and in this church family. Oh, great God, do a work in our midst. Build our lives, build our families, build this church to the glory of Your great name. Amen.